open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel, pardon me, chapter 3. We'll find our text there and jump right into our lesson tonight. A standalone lesson. This is not connected to anything that will be coming in the next week or two or three. Just a standalone lesson. In fact, next Wednesday night, my wife and I are actually headed to Rochester, Minnesota on Tuesday to be with Brother Caleb and their Vision Unlimited Task Force. They've been in a VU for 3 years. They've raised a substantial amount of money. They need to build, and he's kicking off a second one, and so we're going up to help them with that. We'll spend the morning with them on Wednesday, and then we will drive to Elgin and just be in their service next Wednesday night because college starts on Thursday, and to drive past the college to come here Wednesday night to go back to the college at 63 is stupid, okay? So I'm not doing that anymore, and wising up in my old age a little bit. So Brother Andrew will be preaching. The first time he preaches here to the crowd like this will be next Wednesday night. He'll be up, and Brother Bragg will moderate the service. So this is a standalone lesson for us tonight, just something maybe to go with the beginning of this new year. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. And we're reading here two verses out of the middle of a complex story that I'll try to give you just a summary of before we get to what I want to say to you tonight. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. I want to take that little phrase in verse 18, now then do it, and just talk to you on a little bit tonight about the subject of getting started. Getting started. So, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for church midweek. Bless the lesson to our hearts. Bless Brother Andrew's time. Bless Brother Allen and Brother Marty and King's Kids. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I see some of our King's Kids workers in. Was there a good crowd of kids over there tonight, Lucas? Good deal. Amen. All right. Very good. Let me give you the summary of the story that we read the verses right out of the middle of it, okay? Too long a text to read from the pulpit on a Wednesday night. David was the new king of Israel. That just happened back at the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. Saul and Jonathan had just been killed by the Amalekites, and David was the anointed one in place to take the throne. So he took it, but only part of Israel took to David. So he took the throne, but only part of Israel took to him. And even though the nation wasn't split into two kingdoms like it would be under Rehoboam in the future, there were only a part of the 12 tribes that recognized David as the legitimate king, pretty much just the house of Judah. And a son of Saul by the name of Ish-bosheth, I think I'm saying that correctly, he was taken by some men who were loyal to Saul, and he was made king, and he actually reigned for 2 years over all of Israel, except for the house of Judah, who was following David. So you got like a split nation here, but it's not split evenly. One house of Judah following David, and the rest pretty much giving their loyalty to Ish-bosheth. Now, there came a time when Ish-bosheth angered Abner. Now, one of the leading men involved in enthroning Ish-bosheth was Abner. That name probably rings a bell with you, okay? Abner had been captain of Saul's host. That would be like the leading general of all the army of Israel. He had worked under Saul. His support of Ish-bosheth gave the son of Saul great credibility in the eyes of the people. So this group of folks that were following Ish-bosheth were kind of being led by Abner, the former captain of Saul's host. Well, there came a time when Ish-bosheth angered Abner greatly. You can read about it in the passage. He accused Abner of something very heinous, very ugly, and Abner was smoking hot about the accusation, and he was so mad that he decided to lend his influence in helping David gain control over all of Israel. So Abner approached David, kind of turncoat on Ish-bosheth, and he offered to lend his influence in encouraging the tribes who had not recognized David's kingship so far. All right? So you kind of get the picture here. Abner is all of a sudden now turned on Ishbosheth and gone. So and he goes to David. And he makes David this, and David consented to Abner's offer. Okay? And everybody knew that Ishbosheth was just a figurehead. Everybody knew that he was a weak leader, propped up by Abner's influence. And he was just a weak leader. And you know, a sidebar here, I was driving in or driving home either Monday, I think I was driving home Monday evening about 6:15, 6:30 from being at the church. And I flipped on the radio, and it was on the Thousand ESPN station. And these to show you folks how history can be so distorted. These guys on the radio were talking about what a wonderful president Jimmy Carter had been. I'm screaming at them. You bunch of liars. They probably were not old enough to even remember Jimmy Carter's presidency. See, you probably never waited in line for gasoline. You didn't pay 14% interest. I was having a this guy blah 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 about Jimmy Carter, and here's a bunch of gullible people on the radio. Just you know, I remember what Curtis Hudson said. He's from Georgia. A few of us from Georgia are a little ashamed of Georgia right now, but anyway, Curtis Hudson said. He said we grow peanuts and presidents in Georgia. We grow really good peanuts. That's what he used to say. That's what he said for years. And so I thought, for some reason, when I said the words weak leader propped up by Abner's influence, I thought of Jimmy Carter. Because the morale of our country was in the tank. Anyway. So, when Ishbosheth, back to the text. When Ishbosheth lost Abner's help, he lost the fellowship of the people. Abner was the strong man. He was the leader. He was the guy that really had the influence. Okay? So now you come to verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel. So Abner starts talking to the leaders of the tribes that didn't follow David. And look what he said to them. He said, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you." He reminded them when there was a day when you folks wanted David to be your king. There was a day when all of Israel recognized that David was the anointed of God to be the next king. The ladies sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, that David has tens of thousands." They loved David. He had slain the giant in the battle versus the Philistines. And they saw in David back then the leadership that was lacking at the time in King Saul. And they loved David. And Saul knew that. That's why he was so jealous. Now, Saul was dead, and they had chosen not to follow David's leadership, and so had Abner at the beginning. And then Abner switched because of anger, and then he called the leaders of Israel out. He said, "Look, in times past, you sought in times past for David to be your king." Look what he said in verse 18. Look at the first four words. "Now, then, do it. Make the move. Do not drag your feet any longer. You wanted David to be your king. Make him your king." It was time to get started doing something they had longed to do. Now, people, here's my lesson tonight. The most difficult part of accomplishing something is often just getting started. What is it you dislike doing? Whatever it is, the most difficult part of doing something you dislike doing is getting started. I hate to paint. I hate to use the word hate. I dislike using the word hate. I hate to use the word hate. I hate using hate, but I don't know what it is about painting that I don't like. I don't like painting. I don't know if you have to gather all this stuff. You have to get, you know, what are those, the tarps, you know, and you have to get the brushes and all that stuff. And you just, I don't know, I just don't like it. Some guys like it. Some guys like it. Some guys are good at it. And I'm not a bad painter. I wouldn't call myself a good painter. But you know what? Once I get started, it's watch out. The whole house is going to get a fresh coat. I ain't stopping. I ain't stopping until it's done. And so it's just, I don't know if any of you other men are that way. I don't like, some guys like to paint. I just don't. Whatever it is, you dislike doing, the most difficult part of doing it is just getting started. Now, my question, what is it you long have waited to accomplish for the Lord? You saw it in times past to accomplish something for the Lord. Good intentions sometimes are not good enough. There's got to be a starting point. What is it that you need someone to say to you, now, then, do it. Just do it. Like he said to the people of Israel, you saw it in times past. You had this longing in times past for David to be your king. Well, then make him your king. Do it, okay? What have you wanted to do? Have you wanted to read your Bible through in a year? You will never read it through until you read the first verse. So get started. What have you longed to do? Have you longed to make a prayer list? I got to teach on daily devotions this past Sunday in the discipleship class, and I got to go over with five in the class this past Sunday, and I got to go over with them how I started with my prayer list. It was on a piece of paper this big. My personal prayer list is still on a piece of paper this big. Have you, in times past, have you wanted to make a prayer list? You'll never have a list until you write something down on a piece of paper. So just do it. Get started. You know, what have you longed to do? Have you longed to learn the plan of salvation? You've said to yourself in years gone by, I really need to know the verses and the Bible texts that deal with salvation. I really need to learn that. Well, you'll never know the entire plan until you learn the first point of your presentation. So just do it. Just learn the first point. Get started. Developing a budget. You ever thought to yourself, you know, I really need to get my money and my spending under control. You'll never know, you'll never enjoy the control of your finances until you figure out where your money is being spent. And the only way to do it is get started. You know, I remember when I came here back in 90 and, you know, the offerings were down. We had to refinance. The church had just refinanced, was in the process of refinancing when I was called to be the pastor. And I don't know, Delbert's not here, but Greg, I don't know if you remember, we sat down at a table, me, you, and Delbert. Might have been somebody else, but us three I remember for sure. And we got we didn't have all the computers back then. We didn't have all that. We didn't have a computer in the office in 90 when I came here. Didn't have one. Joe, do you remember coming in and teaching us the basics of computer in that old office in the old auditorium? Maud, Pam, me, and somebody, I think it was four of us. Don Reardon, I think. So we didn't have, Delbert and Greg and I took the check stubs from the previous year. At least they had all those. And we forget whatever year it was, I guess 90. And we took all the check stubs and we just separated them by hand in the categories. You know, ComEd, NICOR, Aqua, all the utility bills. Here's the insurance bills. Here's what was spent on insurance. Here's what was spent at the gas station. Here's what was spent here. Here's what was spent here. And we just separated. I don't know if you remember doing that or not. You're a little older than you used to be. But anyway, we separated all those things by hand to figure out where the money had been spent so we could have an idea of what kind of budget to create. I'm just saying, you know, things you long to do, you never do until you start. Just got to start. Living by a schedule. Living by a schedule. One of the greatest things that you do for yourself. You'll never know the potential of your productivity until you analyze your time and schedule it according to your priorities. And I'm not talking about when I was in college. They gave us a day of a 24-hour day broken down into 5-minute increments. That had to be Jim Vineyard. That had to be Jim Vineyard. 5-minute increments, Brother Bragg. Who schedules their life by 5-minute increments? Not me, I'll tell you that much. And I don't even have my day scheduled but I have my day broke. I have my week scheduled into blocks of time. I know what I'm going to be doing Monday morning. I know what I'm going to be doing Monday afternoon. I know what I'm going to be doing Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday morning, I did Wednesday afternoon what I usually do Wednesday afternoon, this afternoon. And tomorrow I won't be at college. I'll be here, get to do a few things. Luke and I are working on the financial presentation, and I don't get to watch some of the junior high basketball. I've got 2 grandsons playing tomorrow. So y'all tell me how I'm supposed to do that when they're playing our team. Yay, Faith!
Good, Carl Knox. That's good. Way to go, boys.
I don't know what to do. But anyway, I'll figure it out. But seriously, folks, I know when you have babies and little ones, it's not as easy to schedule, but you won't believe how much time gets wasted when you don't have somewhat of a schedule. Some of you have wanted to live by a schedule, and the reason you don't, because you never got started making one. You got to start somewhere. Conducting family altar, you'll never sing, read the Bible, pray together as a family until you pick a time and have everybody sit down together. Get started. Going on a husband-wife date as often as you can, once a week, once every 2 weeks. You know, okay, well, I can't go every week, so you just don't go at all. That doesn't make any sense. If you can't go 1 week, every week, go every other week. Go once a month, but get started. Pick a time. I can give you example after example. I think you get the point. Now, then, do it. You've longed. You sought in times past for David to be your king. Well, go make him king. Get started. Do it. You know, there is a tremendous Bible principle about finishing. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. That's Bible truth. We know that. Crossing the finish line is more important than getting started, but you cannot cross the finish line unless you start. Can you imagine being at a track meet and the runners are lined up at the block and the gun goes off and some guy just stands there? And you watch in amazement as the other guys run the lap, whatever it is, 1 lap, 2 lap, half mile, full mile, and they all cross the finish line, and that guy's still standing there, and you're going to talk to him and figure out what in the world's going on with you, man. What's going through your mind? You don't go up to him and say, what's the matter with you, man? You didn't cross the finish line. Is that what you say to him? You say, what's the matter with you? You didn't start. You got to get started. Yes, it takes effort to keep going. It takes effort to finish a project. It takes effort to accomplish some purpose. But you certainly will never finish any project, accomplish any purpose that you do not start. Somebody said about the game of basketball, you will miss 100% of the shots you do not attempt. And that's true. 100% of them. It was God's will for David to be king of Israel. And the longing that you have to improve in some area of Christianity is probably God's will for you. Now, then, do it. Get started. I mentioned on Sunday night, I am challenged to do a little bit more in my own personal devotions with the Lord this year. So I had to come up with a plan on how to do it. Because good intentions don't go very far unless you get something to get started with. There are hindrances. There will be hurdles that must be cleared to accomplish what you've longed to accomplish. The flesh fights against us. The devil plots to discourage us. The world attempts to distract us. But we make their objectives much easier by not getting started. Now then, do it. You know, everybody remembers where they were on September the 11th, 2001, if you're old enough to remember that. Everybody remembers where they were. Nobody will ever forget that. And that was a beautiful, cloudless fall day. If you might remember, it's not a cloud in the sky. Beautiful. United Flight 93, a nonstop flight from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco, California, departed at about 8:42 a.m., just a few minutes before the first hijacked plane hit that north tower of the World Trade Center. Now, you're familiar with the story. And the plane was taken over by Muslim terrorists. It was turned around over the state of Ohio, headed back to Washington, D.C. So people feel like the target was the Capitol building or the White House itself or some other target over there on the East Coast. And the passengers began to call their loved ones because they knew they'd been hijacked. And as they began to call their loved ones, they learned about the attacks at the World Trade Center. And they realized what was happening. They realized that that plane was going to be turned into a missile, was going to be turned into a bomb. And a group of men on the plane derived a plan to storm the cockpit and do what they could in an effort to thwart the plane from becoming a missile and hitting another building and hundreds or thousands of people dying. And one of the passengers, you remember the name, Todd Beamer. And he wasn't the only one that was part of this plan, but he was the one whose voice was heard over an open line saying to the other men, I think he had just gotten off the phone talking with some 911 caller, 911 attendant. And if I remember the story, I think he said, please tell my wife and children I love them. And then over that open phone, he could be heard saying, are you guys ready? And you know the next two words. Let's roll. And they did. As a result of their efforts, that plane, yep, it crashed. Near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, we had the privilege, I don't call it a privilege, I guess, but I guess the honor of seeing that place before it became very commercialized, before there was anything there than just a chain link fence. I think we stopped the next summer. We were headed out east somewhere, and we stopped there. A great big crater in this field. And where the plane went down, killing all the crew, all the passengers, And the terrorists who were aboard. They all died. But how many lives were spared by that act of bravery? Somebody had to say, let's roll. Somebody had to say, let's get started. Somebody had to say, now, then, do it. Now, people, look, the road to change, for improvement, for me, for you, does not start with good intentions. It starts with the first step. There's got to be a step. You know, oh, I meant to do that. Usually that means I didn't get started doing that. You know, and quit making excuses. You can always find an excuse not to start. Some of you will remember the days of jump-starting a dead battery without jumper cables. I did. My first car was a manual transmission car, that 1967 Ford Mustang that I bought for $700, bucket seats. If I had only known what those things were, ay, ay, ay. And my brother had a 68 Goat GTO. He certainly should never have sold those cars. Until now, we would have made a lot of money. But that thing had a manual transmission on the floor. And, you know, your battery's dead. You got no jumper cables. Hey, you can get that thing started. A bunch of you probably have done that. You roll down the window, and you turn the ignition to on, and you get a guy to help you, and you get somehow one foot on the clutch, and you disengage the clutch or engage the clutch. You push it in. Let me say it that way. And then you start, you know, you get the thing in first or second gear, and you start pushing that car, and you get up a little momentum with it, and then you pop the clutch. Boom. And it runs. And you go. Now, it might have looked a whole lot cleaner, maybe been a whole lot safer, if you'd had jumper cables. But, you know, at least the car's running. It's better than walking. So, you know, but here's the thing, you know. Somebody say, well, you know, I can't get started. Well, why not? Well, I don't have this. I don't have that. I need to get this. I need to get that. I just don't have what I need to get started. Okay. Pop the clutch. Just pop the clutch. That's what we used to call it. Get inside now. Get inside and pop the clutch. And if you're with your wife, you teach her how to pop the clutch while you're pushing it. And that's not always an easy thing to do, okay? But anyway, and we've been there. No, we didn't. We had a stick shift after we got married. Her dad taught her how to drive the stick shift after we got married. Good thing to do for first newly married couples, amen. So that was just marriage trouble prevention, okay? But anyway, you don't have to have everything you need. Just get started, pop the clutch. Let me say three things tonight. Number one, God wants to grow and develop us into mature, spiritually minded people. Every one of us. God wants to grow and develop us into mature, spiritually minded people. I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. That's the verse that my grandma Angel wrote at the bottom of every letter she wrote to me after I got saved. Being confident of this very thing. Can you imagine what that felt like to a newly saved ruffian who just got saved? To get a letter from your grandma, and every time she wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what's important about that verse? A good work had to begin in us before it could be completed in us. And the good work has been begun in us, and God wants to finish a good work in us, but he had to begin that work first. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of Christ, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, completion. God wants us to go on to more than just salvation. He wants to grow us. He wants to develop us into mature, spiritually minded people. That's number one. Number two, God's Spirit encourages desire within us, desires it within us that are in line with what God wants. Now, put on your thinking cap about what that statement says. God's Spirit encourages desires within us that are in line with what God wants. What does God want? He wants maturity. What does God want? He wants spiritually minded people. That's what he wants. So you know what? He gives us desires and longings for spiritual growth. Desires and longings for improvement. And those people, I've talked about this before, but it's been a while. You understand, any longing we have to do better for God does not come from our flesh. In our flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. So my flesh is not going to encourage me to read through the Bible. My flesh is not going to encourage me to take an extra 5 minutes in prayer time. When we have those longings, my flesh is not going to encourage me to memorize Scripture. My flesh is not going to encourage that. Those desires are not generated by our flesh. The truth is, the flesh works against those desires. It's contrary to the work that God wants to do in us. So those desires to grow and mature and become spiritually minded, they're generated by God's Spirit. Here's your text, Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, the desire to know my Bible better, the desire to have a more intense prayer life, the desire to learn the plan of salvation, the desire to improve my marriage relationship, the desire to be closer to my dad and mom, the desire. God puts all of those things in it. He puts those to will things in us, both to will, but wait a minute, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives the desire, He gives the will, the want to. He gives the desire, the longing to grow, to improve, to do his will. All of those come from the Spirit of God within us. He cultivates desires in us that are in line with God's will for us. I want you to grow, so here's the desire. I want you to mature, so here's the desire. I want you to become spiritually minded. Here's the want to. I'm giving you the very desire that God wants to accomplish in your life. So you know what? The third thing, very simply, is this. Now then, do it. Do it. God has put it all together for us. He has a will for us. His Spirit cultivates our desires to work in harmony with His will. It's a matter of us getting started. Pop the clutch. The Bible verse says that God not only gives us the will, but the do. The energy to do it. The power to do it. But it still takes you and me getting started. Getting started. You've longed for it in times past. Why wait? Just get it going. You know, we all get excited and we take glory in God being the God of a second chance. And thank God He is. He's the God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's a merciful, faithful God. But guess what? Even though He is the God of a second chance, somebody has to get started on that chance. So if you need the God of a second chance, get started. Get started. That's what has to happen. Take action. Don't just devise a plan. Work a plan. Let's roll. Enough stalling. Enough waiting. Enough intending. Enough planning. Enough longing. Enough wishing. Start. Start. Push the button. The green one. Go. You know, the wise man said in Proverbs 13:19, listen to this. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. If you've ever accomplished anything in life, anything, you know the joy of finishing. I've told this story before, but I remember it was during a yard mart one year, and Tom Fitzgerald came rolling up in this little Honda Civic that he had just purchased. Remember that, Tom? I forget what you paid for it. It wasn't much. I forget what it was. Yeah, $700-800, I think, maybe. And he rolled up, and he said, I just bought this car. If you ever need a cheap car that runs well, I've told many people, call Tom Fitzgerald. The guy has a radar, okay? Now, he's not going to get you a slicked out, you know, whatever, but it'll run. And I said, wow, Tom. And he said, yeah, I bought a guy off over here somewhere, Meadows Road or something. And he said, well, I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to sell it. He said, I don't need it. I said, why'd you buy it? He said, it's a good deal. And I was looking at it. I said, well, that thing, it had some front end damage. Remember that? And he said, you know, guy could fix this up and make $1,000. Okay. So I bought it from Tom. You remember that? I bought it from Tom. Drove it home, put it in the garage. Started taking off the damaged parts, started ordering the new parts. I put them on. YouTube University. I did everything to that car but paint it. Because I didn't want to mess it up. I took it to Acme, let them paint it. They messed it up. But anyway, no. But I never will forget how I was. And here's this little car, and I had about, when I got done, I had about $1,700, $1,800 in it, and I could sell it for close to $3,000. That's what the Kelley Blue Book price was. So not only did I have fun, I was going to make money. And then somebody crashed Luke's car. But they broke the windshield. Was that the car? Was it with the semi? The semi driver smashed into him. All you semi truck drivers, okay? And what happened? The guy told you, we'll stop down the road or something. And so he just kept going. No, he never stopped. And so Luke's car is all smashed. And so, oh, Dad, I got to buy a car. Here I am. I got this car. I'm looking at all my profit going down the tubes, right? So I said, Luke, this is what I got in it, man. I got this much in it. And he bought it for that much. And there it went. But anyway, I never will forget how good I felt finishing that little project. There's very little in life that brings more joy than finishing something. Reaching the finish line, accomplishing a goal. But every finish had a start. Somewhere. There is no end without a beginning. You've got to start. I told this before in another message here. Kim, I believe you pronounce her last name, Linehan. She was an Olympian swimmer scheduled to swim in the 84 games that were held in Los Angeles, California. By the time of the 84 Olympics, she already held two world records. She set one in 1978, and the other one she held for 8 years, from 1979 to 1987. She was the favorite to win the gold medal in the 1980 games in Moscow. But our strong president, productive, fruitful President Jimmy Carter, he showed the Russians how tough he was by canceling America's participation in the games. I'll show you. With my bag of peanuts in my hand. But anyway. So she didn't go. Now, her big break as a swimmer came when she started training under a coach by the name of Paul Bergen. And he worked her hard. At age 18, she was doing endless exercises and swimming 7 to 12 miles a day. That's a lot of swimming. And someone asked her what the hardest part, it was a difficult training regimen, and somebody asked her, what's the hardest part of your training regimen? And her reply, getting in the water. And that makes all the sense in the world to me. Doesn't it you? Because the hardest part of going soul winning is getting out of the car and walking to a door. The hardest part. Just getting started. You've longed in times past to improve in some area for God. Well, church, now then, do it. What area do you need to get started in? Let's stand together. That's the lesson. Father, I pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to take it home. And Lord, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation tonight at the end of the Bible study, but I hope that you will cement this in someone's heart tonight that could use a little pop in the clutch. Use a little kickstart just to get moving, get going, and get started in whatever area we need to improve for you. Thank you for having a will for us. That's a beautiful picture. Thank you for giving us the desire to accomplish that will. Now, Lord, help us to just get started. In Christ's name, amen.